I can remember when Nicole and I were first married. We had a little one-bedroom apartment in East Palmdale. And as we got back from our honeymoon, you go through all of the gifts and unpack all of those things. And all right, we got a toaster, and we got another toaster. And you go through all the stuff, and you start to settle down in your new home. And we went out, we bought the things that we needed and that were remaining from the wedding gifts. And I can remember getting ready for our first guests, her parents and my parents. You know, so you get your nest ready. And when we bought the apartment, or when we moved into the apartment, it was, they had the carpets cleaned and they went through it, but it's not perfect. And Nicole went through that place, and she cleaned every square inch of the countertops, under the counter, under the drawers, the cabinets, everything. It was spotless. And she even cleaned the little cap on the dish soap, you know, where it kind of gets goobered up. Cleaned it off. Like everything was pristine. And I helped out. And especially with the big stuff. And so we moved stuff around. We moved the coffee table. We moved the couch. We adjusted the couch cushions. We're getting it all ready. We wanted everything to be perfect because we had guests coming. We had honored guests that were coming. And we do that when you're expecting guests. When someone important is coming, you get ready, right? And it's not just at home. It's you hear at work, it's like, hey, you know, the boss is coming. He's paying a visit. It's like, well, he comes all the time. It's like, no, not the regional manager. It's like the state, like the boss's boss is coming. And then everyone, you know, they spring into action and they want to make sure that everything is ship shape. Why? Because they're getting things ready for when someone important comes. We do these things and we take these steps because it's one of the aspects of showing proper respect and honor and greeting. And this is what John the Baptist did in the New Testament as he was preparing the way for the Lord. He was getting his path straight. That's what we've been looking at in Mark chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, you could turn there, Mark chapter 1. Today we're going to see how John the Baptist prepared the way for the Lord. What was he doing out there in the wilderness? And why was that important? And why were the people coming to him? And why did they need to come and hear this message? And today we're going to see two ways that John prepared the way of the Lord. And the first one is we're going to see his ministry. We're going to see the ministry of John the Baptist. What was he doing? Why was he out there? Why was that important? And number two, we're going to see the message of John the Baptist. John had an important message the people needed to hear. It's a message that we need to hear today. Here we are 2,000 years past the time that John the Baptist lived, and yet this message is just as important as the days that he uttered it. And so we're going to look at Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 4. It says, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and his diet was locust and wild honey. And he was preaching and saying, after me one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Mark records John out there in the wilderness. Out there in the wilderness of Judea, and all Jerusalem was coming out to see him. John was there on the eastern border of Israel, there at the Jordan River, a lot of historical significance. The Israelites, as they entered into the promised land, they crossed over from the wilderness into the Jordan River and into Israel. Okay, this is an important place for the Israelites. And this place is barren. It's outside of Jerusalem, 40 miles or so. There's nothing out there to see except the Jordan River. The Jordan River wasn't a river like we would imagine it, you know, a nice blue river flowing with water. It was just kind of brown water out there. It wasn't very big, not a huge volume of water. It's not like the Colorado River. It's just small. And John the Baptist is out there. And we see John's ministry. If you're taking notes, as we look at the two ways that John prepared the way of the Lord, we see his ministry. What was the whole purpose of him being out there? What was he doing? Well, John the Baptist was out there preaching and baptizing. We saw last week and the last few weeks the Old Testament ties between Mark chapter 1 and the rest of God's redemptive plan. And we saw that in Isaiah 40 and in Malachi 3, God declared, hey, I am coming to you, prepare the way before me. I'm sending my messenger ahead of me who will prepare the way for me. That messenger who's preparing the way for God is John the Baptist. He is the voice that's crying out in the wilderness. And Isaiah 40 and Malachi 3, they foretell of a voice crying in the wilderness, and this is John's ministry. And John's ministry didn't just come out of the blue. This is what God had intended from the very beginning, and God had orchestrated this, and this is a continuation of God's saving activity. While John and Jesus seem to appear right out of the blue in Mark's gospel, this citation of Scripture makes it clear that they appear out of the blueprint of God's plan. This is God's plan. And he's bringing everything to happen according to how he has decreed. I want you to understand something. God is a promise keeper. God keeps his promises. And there's some passages that you see that God makes a promise and it takes him a few days to fulfill. And some passages where God makes a promise and it took him 70 years to fulfill. But God always keeps his promises. Does that encourage you? That encourages me. And what that does is that shows that our faith, we could trust God because we have no reason to doubt him, that he's fulfilled it and he's kept his word. He has an impeccable record of fidelity. Wouldn't you love to have a friend like that? You know, we've all had friends that let us down, even friends, still good friends, but it's like, man, you really let me down. And they apologize, I'm sorry, and you know, I didn't want to, I didn't mean to, and circumstances happened, and I'm sorry. Well, God will never have to apologize to you because he was always faithful to his promises, and he will never go back on his promises. Amen? Amen. And so here you have John in the wilderness as a fulfillment of God and his promise, saying, hey, I'm going to send my messenger who's going to prepare the way before me, to prepare the way before the Lord God. We saw that last week. If you weren't here for that, go back. You could find us on our church website, calvarytruth.org, and you could look for last week's sermon. All right, so John is there preaching, and he is preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Okay, the first aspect of John's ministry is he was baptizing. It's in his name, John the Baptist. That just means John the Baptizer. And he's out there in the wilderness. Now, you would think that if God wanted the people to hear his message, that he would bring it to kind of the great urban centers. Bring the message to Jerusalem. Send John as a missionary to Jerusalem, where all the Jews are there, where all the people are there, and it's a place where the message can be heard, and then it can spread. Well, that's not what God does. He sends John into the wilderness. You see, John wasn't part of the religious establishment. He wasn't part of the religious leadership and the system there in Jerusalem. The scribes and the Pharisees who headed that system, they, with their tradition and hardness of heart, had led the people away from God rather than bringing the people towards God. If John went to them, they would have rejected the message immediately because their hearts were hard and they had already departed from the Lord. And so John goes into the wilderness and he begins to preach, and word begins to travel that this is a message that doesn't come from man and man's system. This is a message that comes from God. And John is the Lord's messenger. John's message was not a human message. It was distinctly a divine message. It wasn't made with human cleverness. It wasn't made with persuasion and manipulation. John wasn't out there as a motivational speaker, telling jokes, trying to get people to like him and to follow him. No, what he was doing was proclaiming the word of God. He wasn't prestigious. He wasn't polished. He lived in the wilderness. He had a meager existence. We're told here that he was clothed with camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. We'll get back into that in a second. And his diet was locust and wild honey. I don't know if I could handle the John the Baptist diet. Maybe a modified version of it. The honey part, I'm okay with that. Locust. You know, and some Bible scholars and commentators think, well, maybe it's a reference to the locust pods that was kind of a plant pod. And it's not a reference to that. It was the locusts, you know, the big grasshopper cricket things. And he was out there surviving on that, preaching the word of God. He was not society, high society, but he was respected as a man of God. Even the Pharisees and Herod feared John the Baptist. They respected, they did not agree with him. They did not acknowledge his message. They wouldn't submit to it, but they feared him because he was an Elijah-like prophet. In Scripture, we saw that God would send this prophet like Elijah, who would turn the hearts of the people back to God. And that's what John was doing. The Jewish people would have immediately recognized Mark's description of John the Baptist. Right? He was out there in the wilderness. He was clothed with camel's hair and a leather belt. He was eating locust and wild honey. And this is a reference that would immediately draw to mind the people, and they would immediately think of Elijah the prophet. Now, we do this all the time. If I was to write a story, or if I was to tell you a story about a man who was very tall and slender and had a short, scraggly beard, and he wore a top hat, you would immediately think of Abraham Lincoln. You see, there's some things that are iconic about a person. And here, John, he's clothed with the garb that Elijah the prophet wore. We read in 2 Kings chapter 1 that when King Ahaziah, who was a wicked king, he took a fall. And he fell and he injured himself, and it was quite serious. And so he wanted to know whether he would die from this fall. And so he sent messengers. And rather than inquiring of the Lord God and praying to him and saying, God, am I going to die from this injury? He sent his messengers to the God of Ekron. He sent messengers to the Philistines. And to ask their priests and their God, their false God, whether he would recover from this fall. Ahaziah was not a godly man. He was an idolater. And he had forsaken the one true God, the Lord God. And so the one true God, Yahweh God, sends Elijah with a message for the king. And Elijah intercepts these men on the road. And he tells them, the king is not going to survive this. He's going to die. This is the word of the Lord. And so the messengers go back to Ahaziah the king. And they tell him, the prophet told us that you're going to die from this injury. And he asked, who was this man? Who was this prophet that told you this bad news? And they answered and they said, he was wearing a hairy garment and a leather belt around his loins. We could see it here, 2 Kings 1:8. They answered, he was a hairy man with a leather belt around his loins. And the king said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. The king knew who Elijah was because Elijah had this garb that was his custom of wearing. Now, when Mark refers to John the Baptist, he's in the wilderness and he's wearing this garment of camel's hair with a leather belt around his loins. You see the connection? Automatically connects back with Elijah. And John had this Elijah-like ministry. Elijah, you can remember him with his showdown with the 450 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. When he rebuked King Ahab to his face. Here's the king. The king had sole power, all authority. He could have put him to death. And Elijah rebukes him. Well, John the Baptist is so similar. John was called to baptize and preach and call people to repent and to point out their sin. So John was chosen by God and filled with the Holy Spirit from his birth, the New Testament tells us. And God enabled him and gave him the Holy Spirit from his birth so that he could fulfill this special mission, this mission to minister to the people of Israel and get them ready for the coming of the Lord. And so John's ministry was to baptize. What does it mean to baptize? The word baptizo, it means to dunk or to immerse. It was a common term. You dunk things all the time. Washing dishes, you have the sink full of water, and you take the plates and the bowls, you dunk them under, and you scrub them. And when you're eating your donut, you take that donut, you dunk the donut. Right? So to baptize means to put into, or to immerse, or submerge. There are different Christian traditions that will use different modes of baptism, sprinkling. You know, if God wanted to describe baptism as sprinkling, there's a word for that. There's a Greek word, rentizo, means to sprinkle. The priests in the temple, they would offer the sacrifices and they would take the blood and they would sprinkle it on the altar. There were words to describe sprinkling and submerging, just like in our days. Well, baptize means to submerge. That's why John is there at the river, where there's a large enough quantity of water where the people could be immersed. They could be submerged in the water. Now, baptism was a ceremonial dunking. The people were coming out to hear John, and he was calling them to repent and be baptized. And being dunked in this ceremonial baptism, it had connotations of ceremonial washing, right? It's done with water. You know, whenever you wash something, you use water, right? Water washes things and cleans things. So it had some connotations of that, but it had other connotations of a public proclamation. Remember, John is out there in the wilderness and the crowds are coming to him, and people that were being baptized, they were being baptized in front of witnesses. So it was something that was personal, and yet it was a public declaration. People did not go out to see John to have a swim party. It wasn't about swimming and recreating. It was to hear this message and then respond. And then those that believed in that message, they would acknowledge their belief and they would demonstrate, I've believed this by being baptized. And so baptism is a declaration of belief in this truth and an association with God. It was an outward acknowledgement of sin and the necessity of repentance. And so when a person heard John preaching about sin and God's arrival and judgment and to prepare a way for the Lord, he's dealing with, you need to prepare a way for the Lord in your life, in your heart. Will you be ready when the Lord comes? Will you recognize him? And will you receive him? And will you listen to him and trust him and follow him as your king, as your God? And so when a person believed and was baptized, they were doing three things. Number one, they were acknowledging their sin. Right? They were saying, I am a sinner. Number two, they were acknowledging their need to turn away from that sin and turn towards God. So they're acknowledging they're a sinner, and they're saying, I'm turning from my sin. I don't want to do this. This is displeasing to God. I'm going to turn towards God. And number three, they were associating with God, saying, God, I believe what you say. Believe that you sent John with this message, that this message is true. And God, I'm siding with you and your way rather than the Jewish tradition of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Does that make sense? That's what this baptism, when someone was baptized, they didn't take it lightly. They weren't like, well, we're out here in the wilderness and the sun is hot, so I might as well get dunked so I could cool off. I need a shower anyway. That's not what they were doing. They were acknowledging these three truths. I'm a sinner. I need to turn away from that sin and turn towards God, and I am siding with John and his message. That's what John's baptism was. And so when a person there, as they heard John preach, as he preached to the people, we see it in Matthew and Luke, as we see John preached and he pointed out sin, as he preached to the leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes. These were the men that were considered in their society to be the most righteous. They were the most holy, most impressive. And God could see through their hypocrisy. And John could see through this hypocrisy. And he pointed to the religious leaders and he said, you need to repent. You need to turn from your sins and turn back to God. You've lost your way. You need to turn back to God. You're not children of Abraham. You're children of the serpent. Whoa. So that same boldness and that same rebuking message that Elijah taught in his time, John the Baptist was teaching in like manner to prepare the way for the Lord so that people would be ready when the Lord came. So John baptized, but baptism was a response to the preaching of his message. God called John to baptize, but also to preach, right? The people needed to know, why am I getting baptized? Why am I getting in this water? And it was because John was preaching this message. And look at Mark chapter 1, verse 3. We saw this last week, but it says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord. What does it mean that he's crying in the wilderness? John the Baptist wasn't crying like we cry so often. Oh, I don't have anything to eat but locusts and honey. Now, that's not his crying. His crying was crying out with a voice and a message, saying, the Lord is coming, prepare the way for the Lord. The idea of a town crier in the Middle Ages, hear ye, the message from the king. This is what John is doing. He is proclaiming. This is the word to proclaim. It's the word that is translated from the Greek into English, and it's the word that we have for preach, to preach. It's a proclamation. It's heralding a message. John is crying out, preaching in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord. So this message is a message saying, hey, God is coming. He's on his way. You need to get ready. And there's no negotiation. There's no debate. It's like, well, is God really coming? It's like, no, he's coming. And he's coming whether you're ready or not. And so you need to get ready. John fearlessly proclaimed the word of God. John's a great example of what a preacher ought to be. This is what God calls pastors to be, as they preach the word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 4 tells us, I solemnly charge you, this is the Apostle Paul giving his charge to Timothy. This is at the end of Paul's life. Paul knows, hey, I'm getting close to dying. I'm going to be executed soon. He's in Roman custody. He says to Timothy, I solemnly charge you. Oh, a solemn charge. It's like, this is like, before I die, I have one last thing to tell you, Timothy. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Paul was saying, hey, Christ is coming. He's going to come to judge the living and the dead. He is a savior and he is also the judge. When Christ returns, people are going to give an account. Timothy, you're going to give an account for your ministry. Every single pastor, every single elder is going to give an account for their ministry. And every single person in this world is going to give an account to the Lord and stand before the Lord. We're going to stand before a righteous judge, and none of us are righteous in and of ourselves. And that's why Paul says, preach the word, proclaim it. Timothy, proclaim the word, cry out, be a herald of this message of truth. This is the only message that can save. And he says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Rebuke, reprove, exhort with great patience and instruction. And then he goes on to say, because the time is coming when people aren't going to want to hear sound doctrine. They're going to want to have their ears tickled. Boy, this is a passage. John the Baptist's preaching and proclamation ministry in 2 Timothy 4:2. These are passages that the American church desperately needs to hear. So many churches have aligned themselves with the culture. They've aligned themselves with the culture, saying, hey, we need to make church just like our culture. And that is wrong. And they turn Sunday services into a comedy show. And they turn it into an entertainment concert. And people will come to the church, well-meaning people that go there, and they invite their friends, come to church with me. And visitors come, unbelievers, and they say, I went to church, and it wasn't like church at all. And that's a problem. Because God has called us as his people to be in this world and not of the world. And instead of the pastor being a motivational speaker and telling stories and jokes and trying to get people to like me, like it's a big popularity contest, God's word says, preach the word, pastor. Preach the faithful word of God. You know, we had a guy at our old church. His name was Jerome. And he would sit like in the third row. And you know, when you preach, you know, sometimes people will say amen. I'll hear Steve in the back, hear amen over there. Or I'll hear amens in the crowd. Well, Jerome, he would say whole sentences. You're preaching, and he's like, preach the faithful word of God. Preach the faithful word, man of God. And it was a reminder, like, this is what people need to hear. And believers receive it. They're like, man, I need it to be fed. You don't get fed on jokes. motivational stories. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's why we preach the word. That's why John the Baptist preached the word. John preached fearlessly, and he preached about sin and about the Lord and the Lord's coming. He called the Pharisees, as he rebuked them, a brood of vipers. You know what a brood of vipers is? Well, we know that they're snakes. What's a brood? Brood is like children, right? Like a group of, you know, when dogs have puppies, it's a litter. And other animals, when they have their offspring, it's a brood. And John the Baptist called the Pharisees and scribes, "You guys are children of the serpent. You're not children of God. You're the children of the devil. You need to repent so that you can be saved and you can be children of God." Whoa. Like that? That's a pretty strong message, isn't it? And that's what he preached. He preached to Herod. It led to Herod having John executed, because Herod had took his brother's wife as his own. Adultery and incest. And John would rebuke Herod to his face. "You're an adulterer. This is sin, and you need to repent." Like, whoa. And so John was there. He was preaching these truths. And when someone understood these truths and they were cut to their heart and they understood, yes, I am a sinner. John is right. And he's preaching the word of God, and it lines up with everything that God has given us in the Old Testament. And the Messiah is almost here. I need to get ready. And they would repent and they would believe and they would be baptized. That was John's ministry. He baptized and he preached. And that's what we see. All of this has been kind of leading up to the second point. We see the message of John the Baptist. John appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. You know, it's one thing for the people to respond and hear these truths and say, "Okay, I believe, uncle." And what they were doing is they were responding by declaring, "Yes, I'm a sinner, I need to turn from this," and making that decision to turn away from their sins. That's what repentance is. Repentance is a turning. It's an intentional turning from sin while simultaneously turning towards God. You think about this as if I'm heading towards sin, I'm heading away from God. God's back there. And I'm living a life of sin. Repentance is saying, "No, this is wrong. The way I've been living, it's sin. It's displeasing God. It's taking me away from God. So I need to turn from that. I need to make a U-turn and go back to God." That's what repentance is. So it's a turning and a changing of heart and mind and the actions. Saying, "I'm turning from what is displeasing to the Lord and what is wrong, and I'm turning to Him to follow Him in faith and obedience." This is what John's message was. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. What happens if you're way over here and the kingdom of God comes and it's too late? Now you can't turn. You've made your decision. No, turn while you can. Turn while you have a chance. And God's word tells us that as long as you are alive, you still have a chance. You don't know how long you have to live. And see, that's the catch. Like, "Well, I'm young. I'm only 47 years old. I got another 40 years left." Do you? You don't know what the next 10 minutes are going to be like, let alone the next 40 years. And that's why God was calling John to say, "Repent, turn now." That's why in the New Testament there's this urgency of responding to God. Repent and believe. Today is the day of salvation. Don't wait. Some of you are here this morning. You're hearing this message. You're hearing about sin and what is displeasing to God. and how God says, repent, turn from that. Don't delay. God's welcoming you, saying, hey, believe in me. I've provided a way through Christ. He died for your sins. He paid the penalty. He died on the cross. He rose again on the third day. He is Lord. There's salvation only in him. Put your hope and put your trust in him. So John was preaching, saying, hey, you need to repent. We see repentance is a key element in Christ's message. It's a key element in John's message. It's a key element in the whole biblical narrative, Old and New Testament, turning from sin and turning to God. No gospel presentation is complete without repentance. Saying, okay, this is who God is, this is your sin, this is who Jesus is. He died on the cross, he lived a perfect life, born of a virgin, he rose again on the third day, he calls you to follow him and trust him. And people are like, yeah, I trust, I believe. And God says, okay, repent. Repentance is part of faith. If you believe what God says about sin, you want to repent. You ever have it as you're growing in the Lord and you become aware of, you're reading something and you're just convicted because of God's word, and it's like God just nails you right between the eyes, and he's like, you're guilty of this. You've been living like this. And you're like, yes, Lord, I know you're right. And you try to turn away from it, and you confess that sin, you repent, and you find yourself going back to that. You find yourself stumbling over that same sin, and you're like, Lord, I hate the sin. I don't want to do this anymore. Lord, why can't I stop? Help me. That's how you know that you desire repentance and that you are repenting and you're grieved when you stumble and when you go back to those things. I want you to understand that this message of repentance and turning from sin, this is a gift of God's grace. Praise God that he cuts the cords of sin and sin's influence in our lives so that we can turn away from those sins. Praise God that he sets us free from those things. And he says, okay, keep repenting. Repentance should be a daily thing that we're fighting off those sins. And by faith and through prayer and the Christian disciplines that we fight the good fight of faith and that we draw near to the Lord. It says that the people were hearing this message. All the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem, thousands and thousands of people, whole crowds, they were being baptized by John in the river, confessing their sins. So they were repenting and they were confessing. You can't repent unless you also confess. Confession actually comes first. And what is confession? Confession is admitting, okay, Lord, this is wrong. God, this is sin. You can look at Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. Read that later today with your family. And we see David's repentance. When David sinned with Bathsheba, David committed adultery. This is King David, man after God's own heart. He committed adultery. And he tries to hide it. He tries to cover it up. And his conscience is like, hey, you did wrong. And he's like, shh. And he tries to cover it up. He tries to hide it. And God begins to place his hand on David. And David is suffering under this secret sin that only he and Bathsheba know about. And finally, David, he just can't stand it anymore. And he confesses it. And he says, God, I was wrong. And I sinned against you first and foremost. He did sin against Bathsheba. He sinned against Uriah, her husband. But first and foremost, David sinned against God. That's confession. Confession is saying, God, I admit I was wrong. Confession also admits it the way God sees it. And people try to minimize their sin. When they get caught and it's like, well, I made a mistake. Oh, it was a lapse of judgment. You ever hear people talk about their sin when they get caught in something? And it's like, you know what? I acted wickedly. This is sin. And God, I confess that to you. And this displeases you. You are angered by that sin. That this sin turns your stomach. God, I am wrong and I am guilty. That's what confession is. And the people, as they heard John's message that the king is coming, you need to get ready. The people, they were cut to their hearts and they confessed their sins. God, I am wrong. And I'm turning from my sin. I'm repenting, and I want to follow you. I want to receive you when you come. I want to follow you. I want to trust you. I want to welcome you as my Lord and King and God. That's what John was doing in the wilderness, calling the people to repent, to confess. And essentially what they were doing was confessing their sins and repenting. And they were readying themselves. I want to be ready when God comes. I want to be ready to serve him. And here's the question. This message, it applies to everyone here today. Are you ready? Jesus came in his first advent to suffer and die. Jesus is coming again. We read in Scripture, 1 Thessalonians 4, that the Lord is coming to rapture his church. That the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ will rise, and then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them. It can happen in an instant. Are you ready? Are you trusting the Lord? Are you living for him? Or are you living for sin? Is your faith in him, is that just something that you say, or is it something that is real and tangible? Are you living it out? Well, he says, turn from your sins, repent, and then follow me. There should be evidence of your life as you follow him, evidence of love for him, evidence of obedience for him, evidence of fighting against sin, evidence of serving him. Are you ready? If you're not ready, what are you waiting for? If you've never come to trust Christ and turn from your sins and believe in him, you're still in rebellion against God. Don't hold out. What are you doing? Respond to his message. He comes with a message of grace. The Lord is coming endowed with salvation. And he brings his salvation. And then those that do not receive his salvation, then the next step is he brings his righteous judgment. So what are you waiting for? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent and turn from your sins. And this is what it looks like. As we prepare the way for the Lord, the people in John's time, as John ministered to them, he preached the word and they confessed their sins. And then they repented of their sins. And then they were baptized, and then they prepared the way of the Lord. They were like, Lord, I'm ready. I'm ready to follow you, and I am with you. So John was announcing the arrival of the Messiah, the Lord God. He came, he lived, he died on the cross to pay for our sins. He rose and conquered death. And he calls you to believe and trust in him. Will you? Will you trust him? And it's only by trusting him that a person is ready to stand before God. So the question for you, are you ready? Have you prepared your heart and made yourself ready for the Lord? Don't wait. Respond to him now. Respond to him in faith and humility, confession and repentance. God's word says that a broken and contrite heart, O Lord, you will not despise. When you come to the Lord and say, Lord, I was wrong and I'm a sinner. I need to repent and I want to trust and follow you. Guess what he does? By faith, he welcomes you to himself. And he says, okay, you came to me by faith. That is the one door, the one entry point. And so don't wait, don't delay. I'm going to ask you to pray with me. Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for your word. And Lord, we pray that you would do your work in our hearts. Lord, thank you for the work that you did as John the Baptist preached. And Lord, even today, people need to repent and believe and turn to you and to welcome you as Lord. I pray that you would cause that work to be done in the hearts of each person here. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.